the bulletin. I thought I'd forgotten something already, so it is wonderful to be with you tonight. But the first words that came to mind were a more joyful occasion than Marty's service, but in a way I wouldn't know that joyful is the word that we would use for Maundy Thursday, unless it's that really deep, deep joy of gathering with each other and in God's presence. But it is wonderful to be together. And I always have a special kind of a place for those who are willing to go through all of Holy Week, to go through the shadows and the darkness instead of just from palms to praise. So I pray a meaningful Holy Week for you as well. Here's the scripture for tonight. It's familiar. Most of them for this time of year are. Before I read it, let's have a word of prayer, please, if we may. Loving God, we are so familiar with these words that tonight we ask that you lift them off the page and that you breathe your life into them, and that rather than just reread them, that we might be able to relive them as well, that we can find our own place in your story. Amen. Now, before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, as only Peter would, "Well then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Peter was always all in, wasn't he? Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you, for he knew who was to betray him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you also should do as I have done for you." After saying this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and declared, "Very truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he was speaking. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while reclining next to Jesus, John asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread that I have dipped in the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. After he received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you are going to do." Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought, because Judas had the common purse, that Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone, Jesus said, Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little while longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is the word of the Lord. I think that Judas's betrayal might well be the most famous one in all of history, not only because of whom he betrays, but also because of who he is. See, Judas is not an enemy outsider, but one of the inner circle of Jesus' friends who has been with him from the very start. And what could be more treacherous than that? I think that because we know how things turn out in the end, we tend to imagine him as kind of a fringe member of the group, the sort of suspicious-looking one who's always kind of standing off by himself to the side, sort of shuffling a little bit. But that's not true. If anything, he is one of the more trusted of the 12 friends, the one that they put in charge of the money box. See, it is his job to keep food on the table for the disciples, but also for the poor. He is their stewardship chairman. They trust him to manage their resources and to share them wisely because Judas is one of them. He is the Lord's friend. He has walked hundreds of miles with them and sat talking around the cook fire with them and slept out under the stars with them. Judas was there at the wedding in Cana when Jesus turned water into wine. He was there when 5,000 people stuffed themselves on 5 loaves and a couple of fish. He saw the lame man pick up his pallet and walk. He watched the blind man's eyes focus for the very first time. He was there when Jesus called Lazarus forth from the tomb. And he has just had his feet washed by the one who did all those things. See, I think if Judas had really been the odd man out, the others would have known right away who Jesus was talking about at dinner. But they didn't seem to. Very truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me, he had said. And they all stopped chewing for a minute and kind of looked around at each other. Because they couldn't imagine who it might be. This betrayal by an intimate is the stuff that nightmares are made of. Books are written, songs are composed, movies are made. You think you know somebody really well, and then it turns out that you don't. Your successful business just seems to keep kind of losing money, and when you run an audit, you find that your trusted partner has robbed you blind. Or you come home one evening to find your young daughter in tears, and she tells you that the babysitter has been hitting her. Or you're opening the mail some afternoon, and you discover that your spouse, who has been acting a little bit strange lately, has taken out a large insurance policy on your life. Betrayal can be as dramatic as all that, or much simpler. A friend gossips behind your back. A coworker uses privileged information to kind of undermine your work. A parent disapproves of the person that you love, and you find yourself kind of shunted off to the fringes of the family. Betrayal by strangers is hard enough, but betrayal by those closest to you, that's a killer. It destroys trust. It robs the past. It just deadens the heart. In Dante's Inferno, the lowest circle of hell is reserved for such traitors. And of all of them, it is Judas Iscariot who will suffer the most, for he betrayed his friend with a kiss. I think it's entirely possible that this betrayal is the deepest pain that Jesus will undergo in the days to come. First Judas, and then the rest of the inner circle, and then the very people that he had fed and healed and taught, the crowd who just a few days before had strewn his path with palms and praise, now choosing to free the bandit, Barabbas, instead of their long-awaited king. Physical pain is one thing, but this is another. To be abandoned by those who are closest to him, to be stabbed in the back by those who know him best, this is as wounding as the nails that will finally pin him to the cross. The terrible wisdom hidden in this story is that the church's greatest threat might not come from without. It's entirely possible that what happens within is what can break God's heart. To understand Judas is to understand the shadow side of the church, where we, yes, even we, have it in us to betray love. I think it's not possible to understand Judas without understanding Jesus as well, because Judas doesn't act in a vacuum. His choice is a chilling one, but it isn't the only choice in the story. Jesus makes choices too, choices that may change the way we look at the choice that Judas made. I don't know of anybody, and I've talked to a lot of people over years and speculated myself, who doesn't wonder about Judas's role in this drama. Was he a true villain or just kind of a divine pawn? If Scripture was going to be fulfilled, then someone had to betray Jesus. Do quickly what you have to do. That's how the New English Bible says it, as more of an assignment given to Judas, not a choice. Was Judas really the bad guy or just the unlucky one who drew the short straw? If he was the bad guy, well then why? Was it just plain greed for what blood money could buy? Or was it maybe a deep disappointment that Jesus had not turned out to be the Messiah that he had hoped for? According to legend, Judas is one of the most zealous of the disciples, the one who was ready to fight the Romans to the death, and who longed for a Messiah who would lead the battle. He was the one who was hoping for a real crown, and that had that in mind for Jesus instead of just a circlet of thorns. When it became clear that Jesus was not going to meet his expectations, who knows, maybe Judas was the one who felt that he had been betrayed. And if that's what led him to do what he did, then God knows he was not the first or the last person in history who would turn against somebody who let him down, who didn't meet their expectations, who didn't help their dreams come true. Whatever Judas's degree of guilt and whatever his motive, I think it's extremely important to note that Jesus identified his betrayer by feeding him, not by turning over the table and casting him out, not by tying him to his chair so that he can't carry out his plan, but by feeding him instead, dipping a morsel into his own cup and giving it to Judas, whose feet he has just washed, bathing them with warm water and drying them with the towel that he wears around his waist. Knowing who Judas is and what he is about to do, Jesus doesn't throw him out. He bathes him and feeds him, which means that Judas is never, never excluded from the circle of friends. He is included until he excludes himself. And when he goes out, John tells us, it is night. Outside of him and inside of him. as dark can be. But as soon as he is gone, Jesus begins speaking not of darkness, but of light. And that wonderful convoluted passage that we read, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified," Jesus says, "and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him," he goes on, "God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once." Friends, that's a lot of glory. Has Judas turned the light off, or has he turned it on? By doing quickly what he has to do, he has set everything in motion. Soon the soldiers will come, and the crowd will cry for blood, and the sentence will be pronounced, "Crucify him." Soon Jesus will be scourged and crowned and lifted high on the cross. It will not look like glory to anyone but God. But Jesus knows. He knows that his death will shine like the sun, and that the time has come for him to practice what he has been preaching. It is time to lay down his life for his friends. But before he does, he gives them a new commandment, that they love one another as he is about to love them. That is how people will know who they are, because they love one another like that. It's his last will and testament, and it's their community charter as well. Everything else that he has taught them is important, but this one is crucial. Their love for one another will be the true mark of their discipleship, not their knowledge, not their piety, not their good works, but that death-defying love that is his glory shall be their glory as well. And Judas? What about Judas? He has excluded himself from this fellowship and from this final teaching, a message that really might have saved his life if he had stayed around to hear it. But he has not stayed. He has disappeared into the night, kicking the rock that will bring the avalanche down on them all. He has removed himself from beyond their reach, Judas, the sinner, the devil in disciples' clothes, the traitor, frozen in the lowest circle of hell, who deserves everything he gets and more. But here's what I want to know. Did Jesus die for him too? When he lays down his life for his friends, does that include Judas? Just before we tuned in to tonight's scripture, Jesus had said, "The one who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." He was quoting the 41st Psalm, which tells us that he knew all along that one of those sitting around the table would turn on him. If he had been anybody else, he would have started watching his back. He would have been careful about what he said. Keep his eyes open, keep his cards close to his chest, holding himself back until he could ferret out the traitor and deal with him. But he was not someone else. He was the Messiah who washed his friends' feet, knowing full well that one of them would betray him, who still fed them their supper, knowing full well that one of them would betray him. He was the Lord who went on giving himself away to the one who would give him away, because his faithfulness did not depend on theirs. When he dipped the morsel in his cup and handed it to Judas, he not only revealed who Judas was, he also revealed who he was, the one who feeds his enemies, who goes on treating them as friends, loving them to the end. What that means, I think, is that Judas is indispensable to our understanding of Holy Communion. Judas, of all people, helping us understand this. His presence at the Last Supper is our lasting reminder that this is a meal not only for the good and the right and the faithful among us, but also for the crooks, the double crossers, the doubters, the spies, the imposters. It will reveal us for who we are. Make no mistake about that. And that knowledge might almost be enough to make us want to run from the room into the dark, dark night. But it may also allow us to stay put, clinging to the edge of the table for all that we're worth, if need be. Or better yet, clinging to the presence of the Lord at the head of the table, whose faithfulness does not depend upon ours, and whose death-defying love knows no end, ever, forever. He is the food and drink that saves our lives, thawing our frozen hearts by taking them into his own. He is the broken, poured-out one who gives himself to us, offering to feed us again and again and again. Amen.